had the pleasure of filming that the other day with the Hursts, and they are just wonderful. And I feel like that could be the sermon right there. Their advice to adopt Christian principles, and if you're not a Christian, adopt them anyway. I just feel like that's solid advice, right? Live by the golden rule even if you're not sure about Jesus, because it will help you in your life, I promise. But I am going to preach, so sorry for the Hursts. I feel like it could be a sermon, but it needed to be a little longer. So I'm going to give it a go. As we enter into what is officially week 3 of the You and Me Forever series, which is about marriage, but it's not about marriage. Okay, so here's the deal, and I said this the first week, and I'll say it again next week as well. This is a marriage series that's only kind of about marriage. It's about like 20% marriage and 80% just life advice. And that was really the goal, was to find something that would bless our married couples, which is a high percentage of people in our church. And then there's the people that, you know, like want to get married someday. We want to bless them too with some good advice that will set them up for success. But we do realize there are people in our church that are not married, that used to be married, that are widowers or whatever has gone on. People maybe who will never get married. People who are children and they're like thinking this is really strange. So we want to bless you guys as well and make sure that this is pertinent for you as well. And we think it is because the real bulk of this series is about your relationship with God more than anything else. So the marriage part is kind of secondary. The God part is primary. We're going to dig into a lot of scripture here that will be beneficial to anyone at any place in their lives. In fact, because we're all in relationships, we think that this is going to help every single one of us. So if you don't like the word marriage, if that doesn't fit for you, go ahead and substitute the word relationship. There's relationship advice here for you as well, I promise. So let's dig in, because today we're talking about, my title for today is called The Amazing Race. Anybody watch the TV show The Amazing Race? Like, okay, like two of you, right? All right, this is going to be a tough sell. So this was my wife and I's favorite show, like 5 or 6 years ago, before we started streaming everything that we watch. We watched live TV, right? We used to. And we were like, this was appointment television for us. So at 8 o'clock on Thursday night or whatever time it showed, we would clear our schedules. We would tuck our child into bed early, and we would watch The Amazing Race together. And we had this dream, not only to like watch it religiously, but to be on the show. That was our dream, that we would be on the show together. And then, like, the more we thought about that, the more we realized, like, everyone on the show fights and complains and argues, and, like, it seems like it's terrible for the marriages. So then I told her, babe, I love you, and I want to keep loving you. So let's not be on the show together. And I decided I would be on the show with Kevin Andrews at the church here, because he is, like, MacGyver. If you've never met Kevin Andrews, he is MacGyver. He can make anything work. And so I was like, if the car breaks, if when a hot air balloon has a leak, like, Kevin will figure it out. I promise. So anyway, that's my new dream, is to be on the show with Kevin Andrews. And I love The Amazing Race because it is a race, but it's a race where they have to do all these obstacles and they have to compete in all these crazy challenges and they have to eat weird stuff. And it's just like this constant back and forth and like struggle. And the goal of the show, of course, is to make it to the end first, right? There's like 11, you know, shows that lead up to the finale. And in the finale episode, there's the finish line. Actually, it's not a finish line. It's this strange mat thing. I don't know why they do this. Like a tape would be really nice that you run through. But instead, they have this strange mat and Phil, the host, is there. And they all like jump on the mat. And that's the end of the show. And the team that gets there first, they win $1 million. And so that's the finale. And all the other teams, they got eliminated. They're waiting and they're cheering people on and they're yelling for them. And it's that moment of just sheer excitement, joy. Everything that has led up to that moment is at the finish line. And so I love the show. I love the idea of the show. And actually, it's really biblical. Paul, the apostle, uses the idea of a race over and over and over again as an illustration for what it means to live a life of faith. Now, I don't like running. Okay, it's not my thing. You people who run are crazy. Jeremy, I'm looking at you. Okay, running is not my thing, but it's a good illustration for faith. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says this: do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Now, I was in a race a couple years ago. We entered the bubble run. You guys heard of this? It's like at the fairgrounds. They have all these stations that make huge, colorful bubbles. And we did it just for fun, right? We thought it would be fun to run through the bubbles, and it is. It's really fun. Okay, but I wasn't trying to win. I had no illusions that I was going to win. In fact, I don't even know if they officially crowned a winner. Like, no one was there to win the race. The goal of the race was just to have fun. Paul says don't do that. Paul says if you're going to run the race of faith, you should run like you're trying to win. You should run like you're trying to win. Like, this faith thing is not some lazy Sunday stroll. This faith thing that we're doing is worth all of your effort. It's worth everything you have. You should do it with all of your heart. Run like you're trying to win the prize. He says everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it for a crown that will last forever, because our reward, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, our reward is eternal, right? It's not some temporary medal that you get at the Olympics. It's not like the ancient Olympics where they got a crown made of olive leaves. No, this is a eternal reward that we receive. Then he goes on and he says this, therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. We've changed analogies here, stick with me. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. I love that illustration. He says, do not run like someone running aimlessly. My sister used to be a track star, right, at Carmel High School. They literally run in circles. Like, I had to tell her that one night. I was like, you know, you just ran in circles for an hour, right? You don't go anywhere. You don't achieve anything. You're not somewhere different than where you started. You're running aimlessly. I realized there was an aim, blah, 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 whatever. Okay, don't run like someone who's running aimlessly. Run like someone who knows where they are going. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now, we know we all have struggles in life, right? And maybe you don't like the fact that Paul calls them light and momentary, but compared to the eternal glory that we will receive, every struggle that we have in life is light and momentary. I know it doesn't feel that way at the time, trust me. Whenever I stub my toe, it feels like the end of the world. I get it, right? And some of you have a lot of stuff going on in your lives that's much worse than stubbing your toe. But compared to the eternal glory that we will receive, all of it is light and momentary. And then he says this. He says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The reason that runners run so well is they know that there's a finish line. Right at the end of the race, they know there's a finish line. In fact, I've seen this before because I don't run, but I've seen it on TV, like the Boston Marathon. These people have run like 26 miles, and yet at the end, when the finish line finally comes into sight, when they can see the finish line, they find this extra energy that they didn't know they had, and they sprint to the finish line. And you're like, how did you do that? You just ran 26 miles, and yet you had the energy to sprint to the finish line. It's like the finish line gives them extra strength when they can see the goal. And so Paul says, fix your eyes on what is eternal. If we can live our lives in such a way that we are fixing our eyes, fixing our attention, focused on Jesus as the finish line to our faith, then we will have extra strength. We will find it within us to run a better race of faith. Now, I want to give you an example of what I'm talking about, because it really is more like a marathon than a sprint, okay? I want to tell you a story from the Old Testament about two guys named Caleb and Joshua. Now, these are some of my favorite guys in the Bible. I named my son after one of them. And Caleb and Joshua are such a good picture of this, because they become heroes in the faith as young men, okay? They're young men when Moses sends them, along with 10 other men, into the Promised Land as spies, as scouts, really. He says, go into the Promised Land, tell me what you see. And so Caleb and Joshua and 10 other men head into the Promised Land. They're gone for several weeks. They come back with a report. 10 of them say to Moses, we cannot go to the Promised Land. It is too dangerous. The people who live in the Promised Land are huge. Their cities are walled. We have no chance of victory. We should turn around and go back to Egypt. That's the report from 10 of the men. But Caleb and Joshua come back with a very different report. Actually, in some ways, it's very much the same. They say, yes, actually, the people are very big and the cities are walled. But God will be with us and we should go and we will be victorious. And so Caleb and Joshua are different from the men, not in what they saw, but in how they understood it, how they see it. They're running their race with faith. And that is what makes them so different from the other 10 spies. But some people, when they're young, and I see this a lot in our youth ministry, we get teenagers who get excited about Jesus, and they're all amped up, and they think they can do anything. But then they go to college, and life kind of changes, and they stop going to church, and faith kind of fades into the background. And I even see this, and this bothers me a lot. I see some of our older church members who used to love Jesus so much, and somehow that passion has kind of dwindled in their lives as they went through the hardships of life. I even sometimes hear from some of our older members that, well, I did my part. I taught Sunday school 40 years ago, and I'm done. I've retired from that. And they're just kind of content to wait until the end. They're not still pursuing a relationship with God like they used to. Have you guys ever seen that? And it would be easy to think that this was a case of Caleb and Joshua just being young and full of excitement, and they've seen great miracles, and so they're excited about it in that moment. But does it last? And so I want to read from Joshua chapter 14. This is actually 45 years later. So now Caleb is 85 years old. He's an old man. Let's see what is still going on in his faith. It says this. Now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb, son of, and I'm just going to go with this because I don't know, Jehophanah, the Kizite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought back a report according to my convictions," not according to what he saw, but according to his convictions. "But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made their hearts of people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old, and I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I am just as vigorous to go in battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that was promised to me that day. You yourself heard then that the Achanites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me said, 'I will drive them out.'" So Caleb, even at 85 years old, still believes that God is with him. At 85 years old, he still believes that God could help him be victorious even in his old age. It's not because he was young and vigorous. It's not because he was a great warrior in his youth. It's because God is with him, and God is still with him even at an older age. And so he still has this passion. He has a marathon approach to this race of faith. Not a sprint, but a marathon. And he has been able, through all these years, to keep his focus on God, which is hard to do, right? And I want to be honest with you and tell you, this is hard to do. I came to Christ in my youth. I was very excited about Jesus. I was very excited about ministry. I got into ministry full-time with a lot of energy and enthusiasm. And I try to keep my focus on God, but it's hard. There are days that go by, there are weeks that go by where it's just not like easy. I have to really work to dig into my relationship with God, to find that strength that God has put in me. It's all about keeping focus. And focus is hard for us. I know that I am a little bit ADHD, right? I have trouble keeping my focus on God. I really have trouble keeping my focus on anything for very long. And it's hard for all of us to focus sometimes. So I want to do something for you here. We're going to play a little video clip, okay? And we're going to test your focus ability. Okay, so I'm going to set up the video clip very easily. This is called a selective attention test. It's going to give you instructions, all right, that it wants you to do, try hard to pay attention, because it's going to be a little distracting. Here we go.
This is a test of selective attention. Count how many times the players wearing white pass the basketball. How many passes did you count? The correct answer is 15 passes.
All right, how many of you got 15? You guys count 15? Good. Okay, next question. How many of you saw the gorilla? Okay, not all of you are raising your hands here. So we're going to play the clip again and pay attention this time for the gorilla. Yeah, he's right there in the middle, people. He dances. Some of you didn't see that at all. So this was a video intended to trick you, right? You were so busy counting passes that you didn't even notice the gorilla. And that's how life is, okay? We have trouble focusing on one thing, or we get so focused on one thing that we miss what's really going on, okay? And that's kind of how our minds operate. That's how our minds work. We have trouble with focus. And so what I want to urge you to do today, if you're going to run this race of faith, is to focus on God, is to focus on the Holy Spirit in your marriages, in your life, in your relationships. But I'm telling you right now, it's going to be hard. And you're going to get distracted. And there's going to be things that get in the way. Just like a runner, there's going to be obstacles you have to overcome. Sometimes your shoelace comes undone. Sometimes you have to go to the bathroom. There's always going to be problems when you're running this race of faith or any other race. There's going to be problems. And they're going to take your focus off of the goal. They're going to take your focus off of the finish line. And so if we're going to reach the end of the race, it's because we learn to focus on God. We learn to use the power of the Holy Spirit to help us. And so I want to read a few verses about the power of the Spirit. This is from Galatians. They're actually both from Galatians. It says, "The one who sows his own flesh will reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." This is a farming illustration, right? You sow seed. Well, if you sow the seed of your flesh or your fleshly desires, selfish desires, you're going to end up with corruption. Now, you may not think of yourself as corrupt. I certainly don't like to think of myself as corrupt. But it's easy to give in to fleshly desires. It's easy, in fact, to rationalize things. Things that I want, things that I say I need in my life, in my marriage, in my relationships. It's easy to give in to those and start to even seek those out in other places where we shouldn't seek them out. And that's corruption. When you start to do that, when you give in to those impulses and allow outside forces to affect you, that ends up being corruption of your heart. And so it says, instead, sow the Spirit, focus on giving God a place in your heart, and you will end up sowing eternal life or reaping eternal life. Or how about this one? This is a little more famous. In Galatians 5, it says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Now, that's a list that I think we all would agree we like. We like all the things on that list. We want love. We want kindness. We want faithfulness. These are all good things. And actually, if you think of them in terms of marriage or relationships, these are great things. Who doesn't want their spouse to be kind to them? Who doesn't want their spouse to be patient with them? And who doesn't want to be patient with their spouse? We all want these things. But where do they come from? Do they come from just like trying harder? Like I'm just going to buckle down and be more patient with my wife? Does that work for more than 5 minutes? Not usually, right? Like this is the fruit, it says, of the Spirit. That means like a fruit tree gives fruit, the Spirit gives these things. That is where you get them. The source of your patience is not from within you, it is from the Spirit. And so if we can learn to focus on God, if we can learn to focus on the Spirit, we will find these things in abundance. In fact, I'm going to give you three tips for a Spirit-filled marriage. Or, again, if you don't like the word marriage in your context, substitute the word relationship. Or if you don't even like that, just substitute life, okay? How do you get a Spirit-filled life, a Spirit-filled marriage? Well, I say there are three things at least to start with. The first, start with prayer. Be patient. And the third is trust God to meet your needs. Okay, start with prayer. This one seems obvious, but you should pray. You should ask for God for help. And specifically, if you are married, You should pray for your spouse. You should pray for your spouse daily, hourly, as much as it takes. Pray for your spouse. Now, I will admit that I am forgetful. I get busy. I get distracted. We already talked about this. I lose focus on what's important in my life. I get busy at work. I get busy with my kids. I get busy mowing the lawn, whatever it is. I get busy, and sometimes I forget to pray for my spouse. So I, several years ago, actually put a daily reminder in my phone to pray for my wife and children. And every single day, I get a reminder on my phone, and I never remember it's coming. It's crazy. It's been years. And I'm always like, ooh, I got a text. And then it says, pray for Nicole, Caleb, and Isaac. And I say, okay. And I pray for Caleb and Nicole and Isaac. Now, some of you are better than me, and you could do that without the phone reminder, but I need the phone reminder, okay? But I can guarantee you that in the last 2 years, I have prayed for my wife and children every single day. Now, I should do it more than that. And we do pray together, and I do pray for her some other times. But you should pray for your spouse. If you love your spouse and want a spirit-filled marriage, you should pray for your spouse every single day. Or more often if you need to. Go to God and ask for his help. For you, for your marriage, for your spouse. Again, if you're not married and you want to substitute the word relationships, friendships, family members, pray for those people. Pray for people. If you want help having a spirit-filled life, you need to start with prayer. Ephesians 6 says, and pray in the Spirit on all kinds of occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. Prayer is a commandment, and if you want a healthy marriage, you need to pray for your spouse. The second thing is to be patient. And I don't mean, again, don't try to just like, I'm going to be more patient. I say, if your marriage is not healthy and you want it to be healthy, it's not going to happen quick. It's going to take time. If your friendships are unhealthy and you want them to be healthy, be patient, because it's not going to be quick. It's going to take time. You need to know that you're in this for the long haul. This is a marathon. The Hearst told us they've been married for 66 years. It's a marathon, right? And she even said, you got to be patient with that person. Galatians 6 says this, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. I actually love that verse from Galatians. That's one you should highlight. You should write that down. You should look that up. Put that on your wall. Do not become weary in doing good. Trust me, I do this. I get tired of doing the right thing all the time. I get tired of trying to be the good person all the time. Sometimes you want to give up and just do what you want. It says, do not become weary in doing good, because you will reap a harvest in your marriage, in your relationships, in your life. And then finally, and this is a big one, and this is hard for people to hear, okay? Trust God to meet your needs. Some of us give into the temptation, I am one of them, where I trust my spouse to meet my needs. I think that my spouse should make me happy. I think my spouse should do what I want her to do. I think that my spouse will somehow make me whole or complete or happy. And it's a lie. My spouse is wonderful. Nicole is an excellent person, but she is a person. She is a human being. She is flawed, just like me. And she cannot meet all my needs. She cannot make me happy. And if I put that burden on her, that is unfair to her. She is a human being. And you cannot put that weight on your spouse and expect them to make you happy. You are setting yourself up for disappointment. The only person that can meet all your needs is God. That's it. So put God first. Trust God first. And then, if your spouse does things to make you happy, bonus, right? But you're trusting God to meet your needs. You're not trusting a person. Philippians 4:9 says, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. God has the ability and the power to meet all of our needs. Not a person. Not a person. So we're going to trust God to meet our needs. I want to end by reading one more verse, but I'm not going to put it on the screen. In fact, I'm going to put this picture on the screen instead. And I want you to look at this picture while I read this verse. This is a picture of some trees that are planted right next to this river. And there are going to be times in every person's life and in every marriage and in every relationship that are hard. And plants are dependent on water for their life. Without water, they die. And we all know that there are times where it doesn't rain. We all know there are times where there's drought. And so many plants wither and die during a drought. But not these trees, because they are planted by a river. They will always have what they need. Jeremiah 17 says this: "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit." If you want a healthy marriage, if you want a healthy life, plant yourself by the source of life. Put yourself as close to God as you can get, and he will never fail to give you what you need. In the good, in the bad, in the hard, in the difficult, in the painful, you will always be near the source of life, who will help you through whatever hard season you are in. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. I just constantly am amazed as I open the pages of the Bible and find life. Help me trust you more, God. I know that there are so many times where I trust my spouse, I trust other people, I trust circumstances. I don't trust you nearly enough. And that shows up in my lack of prayer, that shows up in my fear, that shows up in my worry. And so, God, I need you. Help me trust you. Break my heart and make it new. God, I want to run this race with vigor. I want to run it for the rest of my life. I don't want to give up when things get hard. I want to seek you and your face as the finish line, that I would run with everything I have and finish well. God, I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on you as best I can. I'm going to remember that this is not a sprint, this is a marathon, and that you will be with me. Thank you, God. In Christ's name, amen.